It's like a warm blanket, isn't it, for those of us who watch that? And if you missed it, if you're too young or you missed out, it's on Netflix, so you know, binge away. It's true, there is that sentiment from the song that was lived out in the show, of course. You could go to Cheers and people would welcome you, people knew you. If you were Norm, everybody shouted your name and they would say what? There you go. You sound just like you're at Cheers. And everybody knew his name. And sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. And it may not be a big crowded place. For some of us, we just prefer home or a table at a restaurant with some friends or whatever the case may be. Sometimes we want to go where nobody knows our name, and that's all right too. But deep down within all of us, we do want that place where everybody knows your name. But let me ask you this. And you may have a favorite watering hole that you go to and connect with people and blow off some steam after work or whatever. Or you may have a club or some place that you go to. But let me ask this. Why a bar and not church? Why isn't the church thought of like Cheers? I could ask around, get a lot of different answers. I think one thing that most of us would probably say in one way or another is that perhaps the bar is a little less judgmental of the lost or sinners or the broken than the church might be. And if that's not the case for the church, it's certainly the reputation among many in the culture that if I am broken, if I am struggling with sin of some kind or issues in my life, people at the bar would be more welcoming than the people at the church who will just judge me and maybe feel holier than thou, a little superior. And again, some fellowships, maybe that's earned. Some fellowships, it's wrong. But it is worth considering. What would it take for the church to be that kind of place that feels like when you come in, you're pulling a warm blanket up around your shoulders? And maybe it is for some of us. But maybe for some of us it's not. But let me frame this question this way. Keep in mind the bar and the church and the judgmental and whatever. God, according to Jesus here, God is as interested, if not more interested, in those who are away from God's family, who are wandering aimlessly, who are struggling, who are broken. There is more rejoicing, says Jesus, over one of those lost ones coming home than over everybody else who has not been wandering, but who's been at home in God's family. God is fixated on those struggling, broken, quote-unquote, sinners. They are not distant, far away, God having his back turned on them. God is pursuing them. Let me ask you this, on a personal note. Have you ever lost a pet? Anybody ever lost a pet? And maybe you found it, maybe it came home. Maybe not, maybe it never did. I've had both experiences. But how did you feel when you couldn't find that pet? How about this? You ever lost some money And not just a few quarters or a couple of dollars, but maybe a large amount of money that you had in an envelope that you had set aside, or maybe a retirement or some kind of plans that met with the fate of our financial crisis of recent years or whatever, and you lost a bunch of money. How did that feel? Or how about this? Ever been in a grocery store, parents, grandparents, been in a grocery store or the mall or someplace with your kids and they went astray? A kid walked away somewhere or something, you couldn't find them. That panic. And maybe, I know for some of us, maybe it's something even more than that, that wasn't just a temporary panic. But our kids have grown up and maybe have gone off down a path that isn't the way we have raised them. And they're wandering and they feel lost and disconnected. How does that feel? Because Jesus uses just those images to describe the heart of God toward people. Jesus uses the image of a shepherd who has 99 sheep and one has gone astray, and the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after the one. Jesus goes on from where we stopped today and talks about a woman who loses lots of money in her house and she can't find it, and she turns the house upside down trying to find that money. And then he ends this little trio of parables with the famous parable of the lost sheep, the lost money, and the lost son, also known as the prodigal son. Son demands his inheritance and goes out and squanders it on foolish, sinful living. And the father is so heartbroken and anxious, watches down the road every day the possibility that his son might return. And those are the images that Jesus uses to describe God's attitude toward them out there, the lost, those who haven't found a place among God's family. And maybe that's you. Just because you're here today, I know a lot of us still feel like one of the lost. We never quite fit in. We never quite felt like we belonged. Maybe we come to church because we get a charge out of the music or out of the sermon or out of the Bible or being around some people that maybe care a little bit about you. But you still feel like you're wandering. You still feel aimless. You feel like an outsider. You don't feel like, and here's the key word, you don't feel like you belong. And so let me share with you what Jesus is saying, one of the things Jesus is saying here, and that is that one sheep that got lost was just as much part of God's family, was just as much part of the sheepfold as the 99 that stayed together. So that one person or all of those thousands and millions and billions of people who are lost maybe, who haven't found their way back home, are just as much part of God's family. You, if you feel like you are lost, if you feel like you don't belong, you do. You have come to the right place. Not just this room or this building, but among these people, the family of God, you belong here. And they belong here. It is not our place to consider those people as outsiders. If we are following Jesus, Jesus does not consider people who have not come to church. He does not consider them outsiders that we get to sort of size up and decide if we want to let them be part of our fellowship or not. They are God's children who maybe haven't found their way back home yet. That's the way Jesus looks at them, talks about them, looks at you, talks about you. You are God's child. These are your brothers and sisters. And you belong here. Jesus is a masterful storyteller. There are three particular things that I want to lift up that are happening here, both in the stories Jesus tells and in the life that Jesus is living in this moment and in these months and years of his public ministry. The first thing is seeking. Seeking. Every one of the people, the shepherd, the woman for lost money, and the father of the prodigal son, every one of those people is seeking what is lost. And that's what we see in Jesus. Whether he is in an area that he considers home, he goes back to Nazareth where he grew up, or in the holy city of Jerusalem, or he seemed to have a house for a while in Capernaum, or he just crashed on people's couches a lot, or whatever. He just traveled from town to town, these sort of backwater places or whatever. He traveled around and people came along with him and whatever. And every place he went and every person he encountered, he was seeking them. He told them, "You belong in God's family. And I welcome you. I am here from God to tell you, you belong here. You belong with me." And what drove people crazy was Jesus seemed to have an especially soft spot for those who were living a life of debauchery, those whom society looked down on, those who were going astray, those who were not part of the religious establishment, those who hadn't come home yet. While others were looking down at them and looking down at Jesus, he was seeking them. And hear me on this, because this is something we need to hear. Jesus wasn't thinking, who are the important people that I can rub shoulders with, that I can take a selfie with and be seen with this person? Now, Jesus looked at those folks by and large and said, all right, they're okay. Who doesn't belong? Who feels like an outcast? Who needs love? And Jesus would go to them and say, you know what? You belong with me. You belong in the Father's family. Seeking. Jesus was seeking. What should his followers be doing? The second thing that's going on here, celebrating. Celebrating. In every one of these parables, there is a celebration upon finding what was lost. That's the way Jesus says. When the shepherd goes after that one, he leaves the 99, probably in the care of some other shepherds in the area, and he goes after that one, he doesn't, you know, whip the sheep and get back and stubborn sheep come on or whatever. He puts this is the way Jesus says, this is the image Jesus paints. He takes that little sheep, he puts it on his shoulders and brings it back to the family, brings it back home. And then he calls his shepherd buddies and neighbors together and throws a little party over that one lost sheep. The woman who loses the money, when she finds the money, Jesus says she calls the neighbors and says, come on over. I found that money I was looking for. I'm going to spend some of it on a little dinner tonight. Come on over and join me. We're going to celebrate because I found the money I lost. Something as simple as that. And then the prodigal son, the father who had, in his old age, had gotten up every day and walked out to the edge of his considerable property and looked down the road and hoped that his son, one day the son he sees in the distance coming, And the father tells his servants, go get a robe, get the family ring, put the robe on him, go kill the fatted calf. We are having barbecue tonight. We're going to cook out. The son who was lost is found. He has come home. Celebrate every one of these stories of the lost being found ends with a celebration. And that's what Jesus does. He doesn't just tell it in these stories. He's getting in trouble because he's eating with these people. He's eating with these prostitutes and these sinister tax collectors who are cheating the people and are on the take for Rome. He's eating with these people who are on the edge, who are unclean, who are marginalized and looked down on. Jesus invites them to supper. Let's eat together. He celebrates. The religious leaders come to Jesus at one point and say, you know, we've seen that, we understand that you are part of John the Baptizer's movement, that you kind of seem to take over and lead it in a new direction, and you've got followers, but all these followers of John, they fast a lot, and they don't drink any alcohol or whatever, but Jesus, for you, it's like your followers are at Cheers or something. They drink and they eat and they... And Jesus says, now hear me on this. Jesus says there is a time for the fasting and the abstinence. But also there's a time for celebrating. And when the bridegroom is with the guests of the party, Jesus and the people, it's a time for celebrating. And in this parable, Jesus says, as Pastor Amy led the little kids earlier, and big kids earlier in saying, and all of us, that there is more rejoicing in heaven among the angels and God when one sinner repents, when a lost person comes home, than over the 99 that didn't need repentance, so to speak. Of course, we all need repentance, but you get Jesus' meaning. In heaven, there is a celebration. Seeking, celebrating. And the third thing that is going on here is grumbling. Grumbling. This whole scene gets kicked off because the religious people, and not just the religious people, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, the religion scholars, are standing over on the sidelines wherever Jesus is going. This isn't just a one-time event. They have seen that it is Jesus' custom to hang out with all the wrong sorts of people. And so at the beginning of this scene, this chapter 15 of Luke, the way Luke describes it, they're standing over there grumbling and sneering through their teeth. You can just hear them. Look at this guy. He's a golden boy. He has everything going for him. He understands scripture and teaches it better than anybody we've ever heard. He works miracles, heals people. He is an up-and-comer. He could be one of the powerful. And yet he is wasting his time with these unclean sinners. And that's what launches Jesus into these parables about what where God really is. Not standing on the sidelines, grumbling and judging, but going after these quote-unquote sinners and celebrating with any who will come home. And if the point isn't clear, it begins with these guys grumbling, and then that chapter ends with at the end of Jesus' prodigal son parable. A lot of times when pastors preach this, when we read it, we cut it off at, you know, the boy came home, and that's wonderful. But there was one other character we don't talk about as much. Who is it? The brother. There's a brother. And what's the brother doing? Grumbling. You guys are sharp. He's grumbling. The father is throwing the cookout, the barbecue, all the neighbors are there. The son is in the robe and the family ring, and they're having a party, they're celebrating, and the older brother won't come in, won't come to the party. And the father goes to him and says, "Why won't you come?" And the older brother says, "I have been here the whole time, worked my fingers to the bone for you, Dad. And you have never so much as thrown any kind of little party for me and my friends. And this son of yours, who takes your inheritance that you worked so hard to amass for us," which is a slap in the face in the culture, by the way, for the prodigal son to go and ask for his inheritance, is basically saying, "Dad, you're as good as dead to me. I wish you were dead." So that son wishes you were dead, takes your money, goes out, squanders it on debauchery and sin, God only knows what. And then he hits rock bottom and comes crawling back, and what do? You throw him a party. And the father says, "Son, you are my son, and you have been with me all along. But this brother of yours was lost and is found. Everything I have is yours, son. You've never wanted for anything and you never will. But this brother of yours was as good as dead, and now he is alive again. He has come home." And you can be sure, when Jesus is telling that parable, the Pharisees and scribes knew exactly who that was directed at. And it did not win them over to Jesus' way of thinking. And so we have to listen to those parables. We have to look at Jesus' life, especially if you want to call yourself a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, and ask, "Who are you? What are you doing? Grumbling? Seething over those sinners? They're getting what they deserve. We don't have anything to do with them. And if they want to come, then we're going to give them a dress code." And of course, it's just coincidental that we're wearing these shirts, but that's not a dress code. Anybody who wants a shirt, you can have a shirt. And the point of the shirts is to wear them out there and let the world know what Western Hills is about and bring them here. It's not about the shirts. But we can give them a dress code and say, "You don't look right unless you look like this." We can give them a list of do's and don'ts. "You can't be part of us unless you do these things and you don't do these things." Or we can seek and we can celebrate. We'll get it all straightened out together. We're in this family together. But just come home. Just come home. You don't have to have it all together. Believe me, some of the people in that church, you should see the pastor. You don't have to have it all together. Just come home. There's a place for you. You belong. Because that's what God is doing. God is seeking. And God is celebrating. Anybody who says, "Yes, I want to come home. I want to be part of the family." And so when we walk out these doors, I want to remind you to look up as you walk out the doors going outside, because these three sets of doors here, each one has a sign over it that says "Exit to a World in Need." You need to understand. Yes, we need to work on belonging. It's hard. This is the excuse so many people use for not being part of the church. That they're all a bunch of hypocrites and judgmental or whatever, to which I say, "That's right, and there's always room for more." We're doing what we can do. We're doing our best. But yes, we're hypocritical sometimes. We're judgmental sometimes. We're all works in progress, just like you. So come on in. because belonging to a family is hard. So we have to get to know each other. It takes time. We grow together. We learn together. We mess up together. We restore relationships together. We're doing our best. It's a family. So we have to belong on purpose. You're not just going to accidentally feel all warm and fuzzy here. It takes effort. Some people are more difficult to get along with than others. Just like in your family. So we have to be purposeful about belonging. But the second thing is, when we walk under those signs, exit to a world in need out there, we need to recognize they are not just lost sinners who have nothing to do with God, so God has nothing to do with them. They are children whom the Father desperately loves as much as he loves you, no matter what. No matter what. Any category of person, any label you can put on the person, God loves them. And he wants to sit at the table with them and celebrate a meal together with all of his other children. So recognize your friends, your family members, your coworkers, your golfing buddies, your social circles out there, whoever, strangers. We've got to get a little more comfortable. And if you have to wear a t-shirt, then wear a shirt. But Jesus didn't just walk around being holy and hoping that somebody would notice and be so impressed that they would just give themselves to God. Jesus went after them. You are God's children. We are God's family. Come, there's a place for you. Because in God's family, and if you here today feel lost, feel wayward, struggling with sin or brokenness or whatever, understand that we all belong. And we all belong together. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Now the natural transition from that message is to this act. And that is, my brother, Craig Larimore, is coming for baptism. Craig and I met on the soccer field as my team was going up against it. No, it wasn't that. It was daughters playing soccer together. And some of you know the Larimores, his wife Jessica, and two daughters, Taylor and Jordan. Both were baptized here on Easter. And Jordan was old enough, she went through confirmation here, and they have moved to Florida. And so we are holding them in prayer. And Craig is going to be moving with them to Florida. He's just wrapping things up here. But he wanted to get baptized, and we celebrate that today. And so I'm going to invite Craig up here, but I'm going to invite anybody else who wants to be baptized as well. Don't think about it. Just come. If that's you and you need to be baptized, come on. Craig's coming. Anybody else? This is a time where you're like, I don't want to do it alone. You don't have to. But we are here for Craig, surrounding him with God's love as part of God's family. Amen?
Amen?
And so I ask you, Craig, do you trust Jesus Christ for salvation and to lead you in the right path? Are you here for baptism? Salem, do you trust Jesus Christ to save you from your sins and to lead you in the right way? Liam, are you here for baptism? Awesome. We'll wait. Mike, are you here for baptism? Awesome. So I'll ask you all, are you here because you trust Jesus Christ for salvation, to save you from sin by his grace, and then to lead you on the right path of life. Will you put your trust in Jesus and remain part of Jesus' church, Jesus' family, and follow his ways and trust in his love and grace all your life? Because of this public profession of your faith, then I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You have all been buried with Christ in Jesus' death, and God has raised you, just as he has raised Jesus, now to walk in a new life. You receive that? Are you happy about that? We are happy for you. Are we happy about that? Amen. 1 second, I'm going to pray. Church, will you support these and help them? Do you reaffirm your commitment to Jesus Christ and promise to support them in their walk and in their faith? If so, say, we do.
We do.
All right, let's pray together. Loving Lord, thank you for these dear ones. No matter what age they are children of yours. And we pray that they would feel this morning your arms wrapped around them, that they would feel that they belong in your family, and that you are stirring something new in them. And even though things aren't going to be easy, times might get tough, it'll go up and down just like life will, you are with them no matter what, and your family is always here to receive them with open arms. We give you thanks, Jesus, for welcoming us all into your family. And through this sign of baptism, we receive with joy your promise that there is always a place for us. And now it has been sealed in baptism. In your name, amen. Woo! One more time.